Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.
Bless the Lord.
Well, good morning. Morning. It is a privilege to be able to speak to you all this morning. By way of public service announcement, when Brett puts the teachings up online, the audio files of the teachings up online, he also puts with them a PDF file of the teaching outline. I say that because this morning I've cut out pretty much all of my introductory statements, the context to what I'm going to talk about. So if you want to read it, if you want to find out where 2 Corinthians 4:10 fits into the bigger argument that Paul's making, you can download the PDF. I'm not going to talk about it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 from the NIV. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Father, I come before you this morning and I ask that you would speak through me. I ask, Father, that you would move, Lord. That you would move me out of your way. That Jesus, you would speak to us through your words. And that you would comfort us. Father, I need you this morning. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. And so I look to you, Father. Monday afternoon, as I was preparing this message, I had just finished typing the word introduction onto the computer when my phone rang, and I picked up the phone, and it was a family member, and the person said to me, "Are you following the news?" And I said, "No, I'm not following the news." And so I jumped online, and it was about 4 o'clock, and so I saw the explosions that had just happened at the Boston Marathon. And I began to cry. As I was studying this text, that we carry around the death of Jesus, the reality of death, the reality of suffering, the reality of pain, not in a theoretical way, in a very personal and existential way, became more real in that moment. I could talk about the death of Jesus being carried in my body. But in that moment, as I was watching the news footage, as I was reading some of the headlines coming out of Boston, I was hit with the pain that we as a country were hit with. I shared in that pain. And I'm guessing that most of you did as well. It is the human experience. It is a part of the nature and the image of God that He's put in us, that we are relational beings. I didn't plan to have several explosions go off across the country this week when I chose this text. But what occurred to me is that we live in a world surrounded by pain. None of us is exempt. None of us gets through this without loss and without suffering. Because of that, we need hope. As a church, we suffer. We heard this morning a couple testimonies. We see when people come down for prayer that we suffer. We need hope as a church. We need hope as the body of Christ at large. When we watch our brothers and sisters in China or Iran or Sudan, we need hope through the suffering. And this world needs hope. So Paul says we always carry around in our body, and there's a couple things here that we need to understand. Number one, we all. There is a universal nature to suffering. It is not isolated to any people group, any time in history, any walk of life. The various forms of suffering, whether it's pain, loss, disappointment, bereavement, disaster, is not a respecter of persons. In verse 11, Paul says, "We all who are alive," which as far as I can tell, fits everyone who's ever taken a breath. We are all being given over to death, he says. All of us. It does not matter if you claim the name of Jesus. It does not matter if you are male, female, white, black, young, old. It hits us all. Paul recognizes this. Unless we think that somehow, as Paul's talking to the Corinthians, we are somehow removed from that, let me go ahead and just give you a smattering of information about the Corinthian people. They were a cosmopolitan people. You got the word. Thank you. Cosmopolitan. They were a Greek city in the midst of a Roman Empire. They had many gods. They were status conscious. They were very aware of wealth. They were drawn by many things. They were materialistic. We, in many ways, are just like them. And so as Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he's writing to us in that. But secondly, this "we all," we always carry around, does not just have a universal nature. It also has a very unique corporate nature of suffering because we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And Paul's going to go into this further when he says it's not just suffering that we carry around, but we carry the death of Jesus. In this passage, verses 7 through 12, which is the larger passage here that I'm only focusing on verse 10, there are six pronouns. Every single last one of them is plural. We, our, us. And there are eight nouns that are very distinct to this passage. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, body. Every single one of those nouns is singular. He's saying our body. Our death. We suffer this. Not we as individuals, but we as a part of a larger group of the church suffer together always. There's an implication here. If you're not suffering, it's for one of two reasons. Either you're not part of the body of Christ, or you're not being honest with yourself. I'm not suggesting that we should always be suffering all the time, but I will say this. We as a body are always suffering. And if you're in that 1% to 5% that feels like you're never suffering, it's because you're lying to us or you're not a part of us. First Corinthians chapter 12, 23 through 28, Paul says this, "If one member suffers, they all suffer. If one is honored, they all rejoice. Now you are members of one body in Christ, and individually you are members of it." Paul's theology of one body runs deep in all of his teachings. And to miss that, well, it frankly is American. Because we are strongly independent. We are strongly isolated. And we hold as one of our strongest attributes, not just independence, but strength. And so to say, "I need you," or "I need help," is to betray the very principles on which we as a culture stand. Bear that in mind as you walk your Christian life. Being Christian is in many ways antithetical to being American. Jesus is our master. Jesus is our Lord. That makes us a slave. That makes us a servant. That's a different teaching right there. Paul moves on. He says, it's not just that we always carry this. He says, we carry something very specific. We carry the death of Jesus. And so we have to ask the question, what is this death of Jesus that Paul's talking about? The dying state that we live in should not be confused. See, Paul talks about the death of Christ in other places. It should not be confused with in Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the sanctifying process that we go through on a daily basis. We die daily to sin. Neither should it be confused with the justification death of Christ that Paul talks about in Romans 6. We're baptized into Christ and we're thereby set aside as holy. This death of Jesus that Paul's talking about here is in fact suffering for Jesus' sake. Suffering because of Jesus. Which narrows the suffering down, because all of us can say, hey, I've experienced pain. But we have to ask ourselves, have I experienced pain because of Jesus? And I don't want to step on toes here, so I'm not going to talk about Facebook posts. But I will say this, suffering for Jesus does not mean I was an idiot and said something and someone didn't like me. Doesn't mean I was a jerk and someone said something about it. It means I'm suffering because I am following in Jesus' footsteps. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And Paul starts off in verse 7 by describing this state of death that we're in. He describes it. He says, we carry around a treasure in jars of clay. Now, the thing about the Corinthian time period, if you needed to hold something, you'd have some sort of vessel. And vessels could be made of glass, they could be made of stoneware, earthenware, metal. Now, the thing about glass is when it breaks, you can melt it down and make something new. Metal is really resilient. Clay is fragile. And it's non-recyclable. When it breaks, it's done. Doesn't get rebuilt. And Paul says, we're not glass. We're not metal. We are, in fact, pottery. If you crack, when you crack, know it's going to be final. And yet Paul says we carry this treasure in this very fragile state that we walk. And it's not just that we walk in it sometimes, but Paul says we always walk in it. We always carry it around in our bodies, very personally, holding it to ourselves, this fragile state of life. And Paul says we are constantly given over to it. We are handed to this suffering. We don't simply walk into it. But in God's sovereignty, he pushes us into the suffering, into pain, into loss, and into death. Because living as Jesus lived is the same as dying. When Paul says we carry around the death of Jesus, what he means is we walk in his footsteps. His footsteps led to Calvary. They led to a cross. We are not better than him. He did not just say, because they hated me, they're going to hate you, and that's where it's going to end. Hey, a little bit of hatred I can deal with. But he said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. This isn't simply theoretical for Paul either. Paul's rich doctrine of suffering was forged on the anvil of his own experience in sharing in the suffering of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, Paul talks about this when he says, with the comfort that I've been comforted, I comfort you. I suffer for your sake. In 2 Corinthians chapter chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. This is where Paul says, twice I was flogged, five times I was beaten, I was shipwrecked, I was stoned, I was this, I was that. Paul went through every single one of these circumstances personally. He did not read about them in a book. He did not read about them on a blog. He did not hear about them from a friend. He was personally beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, multiple times, and not because he was a jerk, but because Jesus, his master, had gone to the cross before him, and Paul was following in Jesus' very footsteps. To be like Christ, Paul understood, is to be beaten and shipwrecked and tormented. 3:10, where Paul says, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, the commonness, the everyday experience of his suffering, so that, if I may, I'll see eternal life. And so Paul moves on to the purpose. He says, in order that something may be revealed through the suffering. We ask the question when we see suffering, why does God allow suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? And Paul says, the reason God pushes you into suffering is because he's at work to reveal something through you. God is not capricious in this. He is not a sadist. He's a master craftsman, and unfortunately, the only way for his work to be seen is through my being broken. So there's a plan. The plan was that the world, through Jesus' death, might be saved. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter when he says, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish, he was chosen before all ages passed and was now revealed. This was not just a plan that God came up with on the fly. Hey, we need to do something about life. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was identified by God the Father from before the foundations of the world. And God said, you are going to die so that the world may be saved. That's what I'm doing. That's the whole thing right there. That is the hokey pokey. Doesn't get any bigger than that. You die, world is saved. That's what I'm at work doing. Secondly, there's a paradox here. Because if we want to see God's power, if we want to see his strength, we say, God, bring some plagues like you did in Egypt. Part a Red Sea. Do something wonderful so that we can say, oh, that is God. My atheist friend will now be quiet. God says, no, that's not what I'm going to do. It's going to be paradoxical in verses 8 and 9. Of chapter 4, I'm going to paraphrase this. Paul essentially says this. This is my experience. Being surrounded by enemies, I do not surrender. Being at a loss, I am not totally at a loss. Hounded by enemies, I'm not left in their mercy. And I'm knocked down, but I'm not knocked out. There is a but clause in here. Regardless of what I'm going through, yet I live, because what is being revealed here is not being revealed after the fact. It's not being revealed as a result of the fact. It's being revealed in the fact of the suffering. We have to understand that there is a purpose to show the world the power of God. Paul refers to this again in verse 7. He says, we carry this treasure in jars of clay so that it may be seen the power of God, not us. We are not being put on display so that the world can say, look at that Christian. Look at that body of believers. Look how strong they are. Look how smart they are. Look how much they have it together. We are being put on display so that in light of the fact that I fail and you suffer, yet we stand. And they say, this cannot happen except that there is a God that holds us together. Amen. This cannot occur except that there is a faithful God who is accomplishing his purpose. In verses 10 and 11, Paul says this as well, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. This life of Jesus, I'm going to tease out, is just a couple things here. It's more. I'm going to tease out three. Four, actually. The life of Jesus is the experience of his grace. As you and I walk through suffering, as we walk through pain, Jesus is made evident in our lives. We are shaped both by the suffering and by the sovereign hand of God so that the rough edges that are on me, and more specifically, my unbelief, my faithlessness, is changed into faith. I walk in Christ-likeness. I experience his grace forgiving me and upholding me. Secondly, there is proof in life. This life of Christ means that although I'm going through suffering, yet I do not die. And even if I am brought to the point of death and cross that threshold, Christ is still with me. When I pay the highest price, when my children suffer for Christ's sake, when my children are given up to be killed for Christ's sake, and I watch it and I am then myself put to death, Jesus is still faithful. And he still holds me through that. There's finally the promise of life. We experience through suffering that when I see the end coming, when I know that my suffering will end in this jar of clay being shattered on the ground, never to be put together again in this life, there will come a time when my body will be raised. I will walk on streets of gold. I will walk with my Father. I will stand by my brother Jesus, who has given me all things to enjoy. I will overcome. Yet I have died, I will overcome. And I will stand steadfast because of what Christ has done. We carry around not just the death of Christ, but we carry around the hope of heaven. The last point here, we carry the life of Jesus in our body, this treasure that Paul's referring to in verse 7, that we carry this treasure, this juxtaposition of this incredibly rich treasure held in a very fragile, very temporary jar. Something of invaluable price stuck inside something of insignificant value. For this reason, that the life of Christ may be revealed, and this is where Paul makes a move, to you. He moves from talking about us and we and our. And for the first time, he uses a second person plural pronoun. The life of Christ may be revealed to you. He says this in verse 12. Therefore, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Why? Because when I suffer, and when you suffer, I am not the only one watching. But we as a church, we as a body, see it. And we are strengthened. We see the promise of God. We see his faithfulness, and our faith is encouraged. And the world outside of us sees our overcoming, our steadfastness, our faithfulness, and they say, this cannot happen. This is abnormal. This is not usual. There is something here that is different, that is attractive, that is enticing to me. Because I, as a person in the world, when I suffer, I am in despair. But you are going through more than I. And yet you're not despairing. What do you have? And it's at that point that through the cracks, through the brokenness that we experience, Jesus Christ shines through. Remember, we are in a world surrounded by death, and this world needs hope. And there's one way that the world gets this hope. We are broken. We must be broken. Just as Christ was broken, we must be shattered for Christ to be seen. Again, this goes against my values as an American. This goes against my personality as a man. But if I'm to follow Jesus, this is what he calls me to. wants to consider two questions. And like Brett, I'm actually saying eight questions. I'm just saying two questions because it seems smaller. How are you walking through suffering? And I honestly want you to give time and think about this. How are you walking through suffering? Are you walking through suffering? Because again, if you're not walking through suffering, if you can't look and say, I have suffered for Christ's sake, I have been persecuted and hated for Christ's sake, because I have obeyed Christ, I have lost friends, I have alienated peers. If you can't say that, then you have to ask yourself the question, am I following Christ? Are you aware of your suffering? When you suffer, do you seek to hide it? Do you walk and say, you know, this is just a small thing, I can handle this. This isn't as bad as someone else. This isn't as big as someone else. Brothers and sisters, we are a body. If I get a splinter in my baby toe doesn't take care of itself. I have to coordinate my hands, my eyes, my legs, my arms, my fingers, my brain to bend down and take care of this baby toe. And if my baby toe says, no, I got it on my own, I'll take care of it. It's not able to. And as a result, I get an infection. It gets into my blood and spreads to the rest of my body. Because when some part of the body starts trying to act on its own, we call that cancer, and it kills the body. If you're suffering, when you suffer, when you're going through hardship, do you come to the body? Oftentimes that takes humility. It takes authenticity. It's a hit to our ego as people and as Americans. But do you do that? And do you take it to God? I mean, my goodness, we're in this year talking about building a community of prayer. We've seen that already this morning. When we as a church come together and pray for each other, that's God at work. That is us kneeling before a sovereign, powerful God and saying, God, I cannot do this on my own, and we are powerless to do anything about this. We need you to intercede. We need you to be at work here, because otherwise we are going to die. And when we come together as a body, God says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. Behold how beautiful it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. For that is where God commands his blessing. When we suffer on our own and try to hide it, we hurt the body. Do you take it to the body? Do you take it to God? Does it drive you to your knees? When you're weak and fallen and can't stand, is that where you find God? Do you turn to God at that point and say, God, I need you? Or do you say, God, I give up? Do you say, God, I know that you're real and I'm going to trust you through this? Or do you say, God, you failed me. I'm on my knees. You didn't keep me from falling. You haven't gotten me through this yet. You must have reneged on your promise. Second question, how is Christ being revealed through your suffering? What does the world see when you suffer? What do your friends and your neighbors see? Do they see you suffering? Your family. Again, this isn't some masochistic thing where I have pain and I want people to know it. I'm hurting and I want your sympathy. Christ is to be revealed through my broken body, through my broken life, through my failure, through the fact that I cannot drive, the fact that I can't see these steps and have to slow down or I'll fall. That's how the world sees Christ. And is the life of Christ becoming evident in you? Are you growing in Christ-likeness? Are you experiencing the grace that comes from the life of Christ? Are you being changed? Can you look back and say, I used to respond in pain or suffering or death this way. I now respond a little bit differently by the grace of God. I didn't try to change this, but God has changed me. Are you growing in Christ-likeness? And don't pass over that question too quickly. Don't be smug. Don't be pious. It's far too easy for me to do that. Yeah, I'm growing in Christ-likeness. Sure I am. This takes looking back over years, over decades, and saying, God, am I being real? Am I really changing? Are you changing me? Are you taking that sandpaper, that grinding wheel, and forming me into the image of Christ so that he can be revealed through me to a world that needs him? It doesn't need me. It doesn't need my strengths. Are you experiencing God's power? When you suffer, do you suffer leading to despair? Or do you suffer and see God is at work? God is sustaining me. Though I am weak, he is strong. Though I am dying, he is my life. And finally, when you suffer, do you suffer with hope? You say, yet though I die, God is faithful. And I stand on his promises. I stand on his word. When I draw my last breath, I know where I'm going to stand. Do I remember that when I'm just breathless? Jeff, you're ready. Would you come forward and lead us in communion?
I can think of lots of great stories from Scripture that really tie into what Jared's been speaking about. But one of them that was kind of extraordinary, out of the norm, was a picture of a father on his way to sacrifice his son. And it's kind of what the Scripture doesn't say. It's what's really interesting and how it ties in with, you know, what we were seeing, what Jer spoke about, and what we really struggle with, and what we do and don't do. You know, you consider the story of Abraham and Isaac, and you know, we're told right up front that God tested him, but Abraham didn't know it was a test. The Lord appears to him and says, "Hey, go sacrifice your son." And his response isn't, "Oh." He says, "Yes, my Lord." And in fact, he gets up early the next day and he goes on his way to prepare to do it. Now, what we don't see in the Scripture is what's going through his mind. We're not told anything. But anybody here who is a parent or has been around little kids and you love them, that had to be anguish. I mean, he's obedient, but that doesn't mean he didn't have anxiety, didn't have fear, didn't have worry. After all, the blessing, God's covenant, was to go through Isaac. So there's got to be some uncertainty in some way, shape, or form, because he's a sinful human just like all of us. And so he's probably thinking to himself as he's going to do this, wait, the covenant's supposed to come through my son that you promised me, and in the same way, you're telling me to go up to a mountain and sacrifice a child? That doesn't make any sense, which was much more obviously customary back then. We don't do child sacrifice these days because it's bad. But anyway, needless to say, he's struggling with these things. And he goes up there, and we're not told that he's anxious. We're not told that he's fearful, but he gets up there, and he gets ready to do it, and the Scripture really slows down there, kind of puts a little more detail out there, and he's getting ready to execute, kill his son, which is terrible. And I know he was struggling, but just at that moment, the Lord says, wait, stop. Don't do it. I know you have faith. And look over there. There's a ram, or a perfect spotless lamb, that was the appeasement of God's wrath. So he provided. And that place, we're told, goes on to be called the Lord Provides, or the Lord Will Provide. And we see in that a perfect picture of our Heavenly Father, who, despite everything we're walking through, no matter what we may be feeling inside, because I got to believe that Abraham was torn up inside. I'm a father. I don't think I'd sleep. There'd be nothing else really I could be doing except, like, wow, really? Okay, I'll do what you tell me to do because I know you're God. But at the same time, I'm struggling. And that translates into our life and in turn coming to this table in the sense of life is full of that. God is leading us all somewhere. We don't know where he's leading us to. He doesn't tell us he's doing this, just like he didn't tell Abraham, hey, I'm testing you. It's a test. Pop quiz. It's what life is all about. That's why we have faith. And God is leading us many different places, and oftentimes they're not what we want. They're not what we think of as comfortable. They're not easy. But that's okay. And when we stop looking to the Father, Christ, what he's done for us, we're on our own. We're trying to hold burdens that we weren't meant to hold. And alternatively, if you look at what Abraham could have done, if he did not just obey God and really keep his focus on there, I think he would have fallen apart. I don't think he would have done it. Likewise, Jesus, when he was here, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, we get a little insight into, you know, Father, if you can let this cup pass from me, please, but not my will, but your will be done. Well, that's the human side of Jesus coming out saying, I really don't want to go through this, but I want to be obedient. And so it is with us. And all that's to say is God always provides. Doesn't matter what we find ourselves in, where we are, if we look to Christ, and we look to him and believe and have faith, he always provides. And it's just the same with Abraham and Isaac. It's the same with countless other stories in the scripture that there is a perfect provision by God the Father for each one of us who call upon the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the table here, I want to say to any visitors or guests, we don't preclude anybody from taking the elements. The only thing we would ask you is that you'd be a believer in Christ. And if you're not a believer in Christ, if you don't call upon the name of Jesus as your Savior, please come see me, grab a usher, or elder, somebody, explain as much time you need who Jesus is and what he's done for you. That said, if you're a visitor, you're welcome to the table. Everybody's welcome to the table, as long as you are a follower in Christ. So, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after they had eaten dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for your sin. Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's name until he comes." Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you that you provided a way for us, Lord God. We thank you that we don't stand on our own two feet. We don't bear the burden. Lord, life is confusing oftentimes. We find ourselves beaten down. But we look to you for our rest. We look to you for our strength and our sustainment. We look to you for our provision, for our comfort, for our joy. Lord, apart from you, there is none of that. No true joy, no true rest. We may all get sleep, we may all find a little bit of downtime, but Lord, our souls are in turmoil apart from you, Lord Jesus. And as we come to the table here and we partake of what you blessed us with, Lord God, I pray that all of us would sit here and take the time to really reflect on the goodness of you and maybe, you know, including myself, where we don't put you first and where we don't look to you and try to just draw our strength and our hope and everything from you, Lord God, because apart from you, there is no hope. There is no rest. And we thank you. We thank you. We are so grateful that we can come to this table and we can be counted part of the body of Christ, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would meet us here this morning in your name. And ask that everybody would wait. We'll take the elements together. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, to do as you've commanded us to do in your word is to do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we can't even fathom what it was like for you to have gone through what you went through physically, mentally, spiritually. But Father, we identify with the death of you, Lord Jesus. We identify in the death of you, Lord, so that we can also identify with you in life and the resurrection, the hope that that brings, the message that proclaimed to a fallen, broken world. Lord, you were poured out for us. Our sins put you on that cross. Our sin is what held you there. Yet you were obedient to the point of death on our behalf, Lord. We can't even wrap our minds around that, but we say thank you, Father. As we come to your table to eat and drink, Father, won't you pour your Spirit out on us? Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let us look to you, Lord God, and not to ourselves. Let us rest on what you have done for us and your strength and your power and not our own, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Take and eat. Jesus, as you were in the garden, the human side of you contemplated letting the cup pass, but you also knew, fully human, fully God, that you wanted the Father's will to be done, and you were obedient. And Lord, it has always been your good pleasure that atonement would come through the blood, through the shedding of blood. And we see that all through the Old Testament, all a type and a shadow for what we sit here at this table for today. And that was the pouring out of your blood, Lord Jesus, the perfect, spotless, righteous offering, the ultimate sacrifice, poured out for us for the forgiveness of our sins. All we need to do is look to you and call upon your name, have faith in you, trust that it's not us, that it's you. We receive that this morning gratefully and humbly, Lord. We come before you and say thank you. Thank you that you were obedient. Where we would have failed, where everybody else has failed, you didn't fail. You couldn't fail. You're perfect. We identify with that, Lord Jesus. Take and drink. Father, again, privilege and honor to be at this table. It's a privilege and honor to take part in a ritual that is glorifying to you, that you have asked us to partake in, those of us who know you. Father, I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that we are reminded physically, spiritually, mentally, what you went through for us and how that translates into our lives today, that there is hope, that there is joy. Even when there's not happiness, even when there's pain, even when there's strife and struggling and suffering, Lord, we know when we breathe our final breath, we know where we're going to stand, and we know what eternity holds for us, and that is good news. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would lift our spirits up today. Really let us look at that as we move into the rest of the week. Really contemplate what you've done for us through the death and your resurrection, Lord God. We pray that you would just bind these things in our minds and our hearts, Lord. Go before us this day.
Thank you, Father. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. What a privilege. What a privilege. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that you say that even though we are unfaithful, you will remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. That what you have started in us, you will see through to completion. You have set your Son on high. He has sat down at the right hand of God, and he will deliver us from this life. Lord, we look to you for strength, for guidance, and for hope, trusting that you will be faithful, and knowing that even through our weaknesses, through our suffering, through our pain, through our loss, through our grief, the world around us, which is going through its own pain, may see you and be saved from hell. Blessed be your name, Lord. The benediction this morning is a combination of a couple verses, Psalms 54, verse 8, and Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May you continuously taste and see that the Lord is good. May he bless those who take refuge in him. May the Lord keep you in perfect peace and steadfast in heart as you trust in him. And may you place your trust in Jesus and never be put to shame. Go with the blessing of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.